You know, ever since I was little, I've always loved being on a boat. I don't know what it is about it. I've always loved it. My family owned a boat when we were really little, and they finally, after taking us to the lake, I remember these little green turtle that they would put me in, or at least the pictures that I saw. And finally, when they had two kids, they decided, okay, we can't handle the lake life anymore with two kids, and they're too little, and all sorts of things, and they finally had to sell the boat. And I remember for years and years, like, you know, practicing in the pool, like I'd have a toy boat, and I would just like make these little wakes in the water and would just dream about like, oh, I wish we could have a boat again. I wish we could do that. And I remember in the ninth grade going to the boat show in Atlanta with my family. And it was funny because at the boat show, you board boats that you would never buy. And you look at boats that you could never afford to have. And so we went on the best yachts and we went on the houseboats and all sorts of things. And we looked at all the different things and we were never going to get that. We were going to get a little round, you know, a little boat to let us ski behind. But we had such a fun time, and we ended up purchasing a boat in the ninth grade, and I wanted to be out there so badly that it was crazy. It was the middle of January or maybe early February. There was frost on the ground, and I'm a big water skier, and I decided, let's go give this boat a run. Let's see how it does skiing, man. So I got in the water with my wetsuit on, and it was one of those things where they said, do you want to slalom or do you want to go with two skis? And I said, two skis. I don't want to fall in this mess. It was freezing cold. And so I jumped in the water really quick. They pulled the rope tight and we took off. And as I'm skiing around the bank, everybody was kind of looking at me like who lived on the lake. Like, what is that guy doing? Is somebody really out there skiing? But I love the lake that much. And it's some of my favorite memories growing up happened with my family or with my friends on a boat or at the lake in some kind of way. And so maybe it's just because I like that stuff, but we're starting a series called Boat Stories today. And in this series, the thing that we realize is as we read through the Bible, one of the things that you'll find over and over is some of the greatest miracles and teachings and really stories happened in the Bible around boats. Isn't it a good thing? It's a cool thing. They either happen on a boat or near a boat or around the shore, going out from shore, whatever. And there's so many boat stories in the Bible. And so what we're going to be doing as we kind of close out the summer is we're going to take 4 weeks, compile some of the best boat stories of all times, and I'm going to teach on what that means for our lives. Now, I know there may be especially some men in here that are saying, thank you, God, this is my sign. I mean, we've been wanting a boat. I mean, come on, honey, it's biblical. I mean, boats are in the Bible. We should get a boat. I'm not going there. They're a lot of work. They're a lot of money, all that stuff. And I'm not going to try to convince you either way, but in the series, we are going to talk about how these boat stories can impact your life, what God wants to say to us through these stories. And there's no better place to start than, of course, the greatest boating miracle, the greatest boating adventure of all time, Noah and the boat, Noah and the ark, if you will. And if you've ever been to my house or when you get to come over sometime, at our house, of course, we have some pictures of our family and stuff like that. But the biggest picture we have is this picture on our mantle, hanging over our mantle of Noah's ark. And the thing I love about this picture of Noah's Ark is, you know, a lot of times when you see pictures or things of Noah's Ark, it's usually very colorful and very kiddie and all that stuff. This is not like that. This is like the animals are standing next to the ark, and they're two by two, and it's cool because you can find so many little animals everywhere on this thing if you just keep watching it. But it's one of those things where the animals are looking out almost like at the audience, knowing that the flood is going to come. It's almost like that they know the flood's coming, and they know somehow they need to trust God, and it's like the bad to the bone version of Noah's Ark. And I think that's probably more realistic of what was actually going on. It's not just a kid's story. So maybe you've grown up in church and you know, oh, that's cute that there's animals and they lined up two by two and oh, sweet. And the thing I want you to know is that it's so much more than a children's story. See, I believe that Noah and the ark has something so profound to say to you and to me today. So much more than what you maybe grew up in church learning. Because it's a story of God calling a man named Noah to do something that seemed unimaginable. That seemed so unthinkable. That God was calling him to use Noah to build not just a simple boat in the backyard. It wasn't like, Noah, I want you to, you know, spend some time on the weekend and build this little boat, you know, take it out, you know, on the weekend and stuff like that. But God was calling Noah to build a ship, to build this huge ark that was big enough for his family to live on it for a little while, was big enough to facilitate a pair of every single animal all around the world and to let them live on it. So kind of crazy. They're having a zoo on water. And God was calling him to do this as a way to create a way for future generations to draw close to God. And this is kind of a crazy thing that God was calling and is going to call Noah to do, as you're going to see. And it brings us to this question today for you, is what do you do when God calls you to do something or to serve him in some kind of way that doesn't make sense? What do you do? I mean, I don't know about you, but so many times when God calls me to something, it's usually something that is far out of reach of what I feel like I can attain or achieve on my own. So what do you do when God calls you to something or calls you to serve him in ways that you don't feel capable of or in ways that don't make sense? So we're going to see this with Noah. We're going to see what Noah does with the ark. And I think we're going to see how God wants you to respond when God calls you to similar things in your life, to build a boat. Whatever that may be, we're not all called to build a boat, but whatever that means for you, that symbolizes the thing that maybe is so much greater than what you feel like you can do. How is God calling you to build a boat? But before we get to the calling, before there was ever a calling or before there was ever a boat or a calling to build a boat, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that. You may remember in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth. God existed and he created everything and he gave order to it. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and the stars and the moon and the planets and everything was in place. God created everything that we see, everything that exists, and he saved the crescendo of all of the creation for very last. He saved his very best for last, and that was when he decided to create you and me. He decided to create humanity, and he made us in his image. And the Bible teaches that God created us. Like, why did God create us? You ever thought about that? The Bible teaches that God created us in order to love us, because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to connect with you and you with him. I love it how it says in Genesis, Adam and Eve were able to walk with God. They were able to walk with God in the cool of the night. What must have that been like to be able to walk side by side with the Lord? Such connection that we were created to have with the Lord. We were created so that God could show his love to us. But fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years later, here's Noah and here's Noah's generation. And by that time, the people had become so self-absorbed, kind of doing life on their own terms, that they started not even realizing that God existed. It was kind of one of those things where they kind of, they maybe followed God in generations past, but they were kind of like, what is this God stuff and what does it even mean? And as they passed that on to the next generation, Noah's generation grew up not really knowing the Lord or not even knowing that he really existed. And so when we realize this, I want you to check out what Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says about Noah's, the people during Noah's time. Check out what this says. And this is a really tough way to start the story of Noah, but here's how it starts. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Let's just stop right there. That's crazy to think about. Go back to that verse 5. That's crazy to think about that. Their thoughts were evil all the time. Now, we think of like what happens in the world today. We see stuff happening, and it breaks our heart. Because there's things that happen in the world where we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And you're right. God made us to live forever and to have perfect relationship with God and with each other and to be whole. And there's things that happen, evil that happens in the world that God didn't create us for, but it happens. And as bad as sometimes we look at the world and we think it is, Noah's generation, what happened during his time, what was said of their people is even when they didn't even, weren't trying to think of evil things, even when they were like dreaming and thinking of just normal things, all they were thinking of all the time was evil things. How to get even, how to get ahead. There was like no sign of God almost in their life. They didn't recognize him. And so as God, I want you to check out what it says in verse 6. It says, the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. I don't know about you, but that's hard to hear that. It's hard to hear that God would regret something. We'll talk about that in a second. But God is looking out at the condition of humanity, and he's basically, God's looking at that and saying, this breaks my heart. See, this is the only place in Scripture where it ever says that God regretted something or God was sorry about something. And it's important to note that it's not saying that God was sorry, like, I made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake in creating us. What it really means is it's almost like God is looking around at humanity and saying, what happened, guys? I mean, what happened? I mean, I created you to love you, and I've been wanting to connect with you, and I've been trying to reveal myself to you, but it's like I'm not even on your radar. You don't care, and you don't want anything to do with me. What happened, guys? And as God is looking around, he started to notice that in the world, there was actually one bright spot in the entire world, and that was this one man, Noah. This man who was still trying to serve the Lord and trying to listen to God's voice and trying to follow him. And so as God saw everything in the world that was going wrong, everybody who was turning away from him, Noah was trying to serve the Lord. And God said, this is the plan. I can work with that. I mean, I can't work with people who don't want anything to do with me and push me out in their life. But somebody who's willing to serve me, somebody who's willing to be an open vessel and say, God, pour into me and use me, I can work with that. And so God comes to Noah with this crazy plan. Basically, the plan is, I'm going to hit the reset button. If you ever played a video game before and things aren't going well, it's kind of like reset, you know, and you get to start over. And it's like, okay, good. Whew. This is kind of what the plan is of God. Things are so bad. People are so belligerently against me and not even recognizing me that I have to essentially set the reset button. And I'm going to flood the entire earth. And I'm going to start over, this time with this one man and his family, Noah. And the thing that is important to know is all of a sudden this turns from a cute, children's story to, whoa, God flooded the earth? And the thing you need to know about this is God didn't flood the earth because God was mad at people. God didn't flood the earth because he was mad at people. God flooded the earth because he knew that starting over with this one man, this remnant who was of one person who was willing to follow the Lord and do what he said, was the only way for future generations to one day come to know who God really is. If it wasn't for that one man, Noah, everybody wouldn't have known who God is or what God can do. And so this was the way that God says, this is the way to save the human race, and I'm going to do it through you, Noah. Now, I want you to check out what it was about Noah that made him not just usable by God, but made him somebody that God noticed and said, I want to use you, Noah. Check out what it says, verse 8 and 9. It says this, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, contrast that with everybody else. Everybody's just doing their own way, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, it says this, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. And we read about this, and it's such a cool thing to realize that Noah found favor with God, not because Noah lived a perfect life. Amen? Isn't that a good news? Noah found favor with God, not because he was the most skilled person, not because he was the best leader that God could find in the world, not because he was the most popular and he had his life together. It simply was because while everyone else was running away from God, while everyone else was choosing to live apart from him and his plans, Noah walked faithfully with God. I mean, wouldn't it be great that at the end of our lives, we get to the end and maybe on your tombstone or maybe what people say about you is that you walked with God. I mean, I can't think of a better thing to be known by is that I trusted the Lord and I obeyed what God wanted to do. God accomplished in me what God wanted to do through me in this world. And the thing that I realize is that I can just imagine like Noah's heart beat for God. I mean, you hear kick drum and stuff here at the fountain, and you think of that beat. And sometimes we live our lives syncopated. That means it's like not really on the beat. And syncopation can be kind of cool after a while, but after we live our lives syncopated out of the rhythm with God, we find out, just like the people in Noah's time, that things suddenly don't really make sense, that things aren't really coming together, they're not jiving. My life isn't where I want it to be. And what God is inviting us to do is to be just like Noah. Be a man and be a woman whose heart beats in tune with what God wants to do in your life. That's the invitation God has for you. He wants to work in your life and he wants to do it with you. And so Noah walked faithfully with God. And I can just imagine, think about what that might have looked like to watch Noah. I mean, he probably wasn't this perfect guy. It's not like he legalistically accomplished everything perfectly in his life. And, you know, he had a perfectly ironed shirt and perfectly produced family and all this stuff. The thing is, I just imagine Noah waking up every single day and saying, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? Or God, how do you want me to arrange my priorities in my life? Because God, you are the most important thing that I'm living for. I want to be about what I want to be about the heartbeat of heaven. I want my heartbeat to be with your heartbeat, and I want my heart to break for what breaks your heart. God, what do you want to do today? I mean, isn't that a cool way to live? That's how God designed us to live. And so when God saw Noah's heart for the Lord, it tugged God's heart so much that God said, yes, I want to use him. I want to work in somebody's life who's usable, who's willing with open hands and open arms and open hearts to say, come in me, God. Come inside of me and use me. And the thing that we realize is that God didn't use Noah because of his abilities. It wasn't because he was so good and so talented. It was because the heart Noah had for the Lord. And the same is true for you and for me. God uses people who have a heart for what he's about in the world and who are willing to take our next step with him. And so many people today, when you think about this, I remember in youth ministry, talking to so many teenagers, and then in college, talking to so many different college students, and here at the Fountain, talking to so many different people here. And the thing you hear so many times is something like this: I want God to do even greater things in my life. Or God, will you just do something even greater in my life? Do something greater than maybe the life I'm currently living. Allow me to be a part of something big in this world. Have you ever thought that before? I know I have, and I know I've prayed that, and it's a good thing. The thing is, God chooses people to do extraordinary things, not based on their ability, but based upon their availability to him. Let me say that again. God chooses people to do extraordinary things, not based on their ability, but based upon their availability to him. Now, what I'm not talking about is your schedule. I don't mean like if you just clear your schedule out, then God can, you know, shuffle things around, you know, just like you do meetings, right? Then all of a sudden God will use you. Now, sometimes we need to clear our schedule out to make ourselves available to what God wants to do. But what I'm really talking about here is that God is looking for people who are willing to be used. I mean, what I really mean is, are you listening? Are you willing to listen to God and do what he says? I listen to leadership podcasts all the time and always want to become a better leader, a leader after God's own heart, but a better leader and stuff like that. And one of the things Perry Noble talks about, leadership. What is leadership? Everybody wants to know. And he says oftentimes, leadership is listening to God and doing what he says. What? Yeah, leadership is listening to God and doing what he says. Because to be a leader worth following, you have to be a follower. You have to be a follower of a leader worth following. The thing is, you have to be willing to follow the Lord. And what I want here at the Fountain, and what I want to be attractive about who I am as a pastor is not how great anything here in the church is or how great of a pastor or preacher I am. What I want people to say about my life is, that person's close to Jesus, and I want to grow. I want to follow him as he draws closer to Jesus. That's what I want in my life. And I think that's what God wants to do in your life as well. God doesn't use us based on our ability, but based on our availability to him. And so some people look at God and say, well, God, I mean, do I just need more schooling or training to experience the greater things you want to do in my life? Do I just need more education or more classes? I mean, do I need to just get more motivated? I mean, is that what it is? Do I need just more experience? The cool thing about experience is, or the difficult thing, sometimes experience holds you back because we rely on our experience and not on the Lord. And sometimes I've seen God do some amazing things for people who have no experience because they're willing to listen to God and do what he says. But do I need to wait, God, until I've got my life perfectly together and you know, and I'm a leader worth following? And God said, no. People don't follow you. People don't follow you because you're perfect. They follow somebody who's following God. That's what leadership is. And that's what Noah was. And so God isn't looking for the most qualified or perfect people. He's looking for people who are listening to him and who are willing to trust him enough to take their next step with him. That's what God wants us to do. And so God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to flood the entire earth. What's a flood? They've never seen that before, right? And he says to Noah, I want to use you, and I want you to build a boat. And just imagine like how Noah responded. He's probably like, sure, God. I mean, anything you want to do, God, I'll build a boat. I'll build the best boat you've ever seen. It's going to be awesome. Is it a sailboat? Is it like a wave runner? What kind of boat am I going to build? And God's like, no. No, I want you to build the biggest boat anybody's ever seen. In fact, I want this boat, check out this dimensions. I want you to build this boat that's 450 feet long. Whoa. I want you to build a boat that's 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Now, if you're not good with like measurements, let me help you. Let me put it in football field terms so you understand kind of what how big this ark was. Basically, God is saying to Noah, you know how long a football field is, right? It's 100 yards, then you get 10 yards for each end zone. It's 120 yards. So the reality is what God was saying to Noah is essentially, I want you to build a boat that's as long as 1.5 football fields. That's a big boat. and then not only that, you think of a football field wide. It's essentially, I want you to put two football fields right next to each other wide, and that's how big of a that's how wide of a boat I want you to build. And then I want you to think of four stories high on a building, and that's how big I want it to be. And so now we're not talking about a little raft that we put out in the ocean. We're talking about more like a mega ship that you would take on a cruise. And it's Noah and it's family, and he's probably looking at God like, really, God, I'm not a carpenter. I mean, how in the world am I going to accomplish what you're calling me to do? God, I don't know if I can do that. And if that didn't seem crazy enough, check out what God says next, Genesis 19 through 21, about what God called him to do. He said this, next, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures. Y'all know this part of it really well. Male and female, to keep them alive with you. Verse 20, it says this, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. It says you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And now we're talking about something different. God, I'm not a carpenter. I can't build something this big. How am I going to accomplish that? And God, you're basically asking me to have a zoo. You know, you're going to send me two of every kind of animal. And what am I going to do with all these things? I've got to gather all the food for them. What do they eat? I don't even know. And this is kind of funny, but just imagine, like, God sends the animals to him. He doesn't have to go find them. God sends the animals to him. Isn't it cool how God provides when he calls you to something? But God, I don't have this. I don't have this. I'm going to bring the animals. I'm going to bring them to you. Just imagine what it was like as Noah, after he built the boat, imagine what it was like on this ark, waiting on all the animals to board the boat, the elephants coming through. But imagine just how much patience he had to have as the snail and his girlfriend, you know, are trying to make their way up the ramp. He's like, come on, let's go. A flood's coming, you know? We can have fun with it. This is the reality of what Noah's having to deal with. Like, and maybe in your life or what God calls you to, maybe in your family or the ministry and the people you're called to serve, maybe there's times when you're ready to pull your hair out. Like, God, seriously? You know, I've got to work with these snails? You know, come on. But God wants us to be present in where he's called us to serve, in the family that he's called us to lead, and in the ministry sphere that he's called us to be part of. God wants us to be faithful with that. And so there, you just kind of imagine this. I can't build a zoo. And can you just imagine getting these instructions from God and then go into your friends? Imagine what they would have said. Hey, so I've been talking to God and God's been kind of telling me some things. And you know, check out what God told me. He told me to quit my job. What? He told me to spend my life building a boat. And, you know, me and the family are going to kind of live on the boat. And we're going to take every pair of every single animal that's ever existed. And we're going to put them on the boat. And yeah, I'm going to kind of run this zoo thing on the lake. And you just imagine what people said. That's crazy. I mean, why would you do something like this? I mean, maybe God's calling you to something big, but just settle for something, the remedial life you're living, because that's crazy. No one should ever do something like that. And yet check out what it says, verse 22. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I have that much faith in my life that when God calls me to something that doesn't make sense, I don't know if my first inclination is to say, okay, God, let's get the wood and let's start building a boat. Would you? I mean, it's like, I'm one of those, I like my questions to be answered and I like, you know, things to kind of be in order. I want to know that if I'm going to step out in faith, that if God doesn't show up, that I can still accomplish the task. But God calls us to things that are so much greater than what we can handle on our own, so that when we take a step of faith, he can demonstrate that he's faithful, that he's got you, and that what he calls you to, he'll enable you to do it. That's the fun thing about following God. It takes you so much beyond just being a person who sits in a chair or in a pew on a Sunday. You start to say, God, let me walk with you. And let me experience this adventure you want to take me on. I mean, so talk about this audacious faith. In fact, check out what the New Testament says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, about Noah. It's talking, knowing the rest of the story. Here's what it says. It says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. he obeyed God, who had warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. And so when we think about this, no one had ever seen a flood before. I mean, it's like build a boat for a flood. What's a flood? He never had seen that before. God asked Noah to build a boat for something that had never existed before and simply asked for him to trust him with his next step. It's crazy. But the thing that you need to know is that when you say yes to what God wants to build in your life, or when you say yes to the ways God is calling you to serve him, people will often look at you as well and say, that seems crazy. But following God and accomplishing and doing God doing greater things in your life requires us being willing to take our next step with him, even when it doesn't make sense. So let me ask you this question. We think of this by faith. He did this by faith. What are you building by faith in your life? What are you building by faith in your life? I mean, just kind of wherever you are, I mean, what are you building that's bigger than yourself? I mean, what are you building that requires more than just more of your effort and more of your abilities and requires, to be honest, an act of God to accomplish it? It requires God to intervene and to actually do something in you and through you in order to accomplish it. I don't know about you, but I, as the parent of two kids, we've got a child that's getting ready to turn 3. We've got a child that's 8 months. And it's easy to look at parenting and to say, I'm just parenting. I don't want to just be parenting. I don't know about you. If you have kids or if you raise kids, you're never done raising kids. You know, the thing is, I don't want to just be parenting. When me and Mandy look at ourselves, the thing I'm always reminded of is we're training up these kids. We're not parenting. We're training up these kids to follow the Lord, to fall in love with God. And as they fall in love with God, to discover what God's called them to be part of and what God wants to do in their life. And then we want to send them out, unleash them out into the world so that the world can be changed for the better for Christ's sake. So I'm not parenting. God's got bigger plans in our life than maybe what we realize on the surface. God wants to do something. When I look at my life, another thing, Mandy and I just celebrated our 6th anniversary. Woohoo! And, you know, when I look at what we're doing every single day, it's easy to get into the, here, you know, all the different things we got to do. But, one of the things that we're doing is we're trying to build an amazing marriage. That's not perfect. We're not perfect. Come over. You'll find that out really, really quickly. Our family's not perfect. But the thing you need to know, we're trying to build an amazing marriage that's not perfect, but helps other people to lean closer into who Jesus is and want to be a part about what Jesus wants to do in them and through them. That's what I want our marriage to be about. And we're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but man, we want people to see Jesus in that. The other thing that I'm trying to do, and I think we're trying to do, is God called us to essentially build a boat. God called us together. I want to be a part of an amazing church. I want to be about building an amazing church that really changes people's lives in our community and in our world every single day. In fact, one of the things we've prayed about at the Fountain is, God, grow our territory. Allow us to have an even greater influence in this community. Because the reality is we believe that Jesus wants to do things in our spheres of influence, in this community, and in the world. And I believe that God wants to use this church to do just that, to help people to lean into Jesus and experience the life, hope, purpose, and wholeness he created to give them. And the thing I want to invite you to is I want to invite you to join me in that, to help build a church that draws people closer to Jesus. And let's help together, through God's help, to be praying that God's influence would grow and our influence would grow for the kingdom in this community. I want to be part of that. And so the thing is, I want to ask you is, what are you building that's bigger than you? What are you building that's bigger than you? See, I believe God is waiting to tap you on the shoulder. God may already be tapping you on the shoulder, and sometimes we don't even realize. God is waiting to tap you on the shoulder, calling you to serve him just like he did with Noah. And what he's looking for is not the best ability, but people who are available to him, open vessels. But you may feel when God calls you to something, when you feel that nudge of God, maybe it's tempting to delay walking forward until you've thought through all the possible outcomes. I'm like that, I have to tell you. I mean, so many times God will call us to something, call me to something, and I'm like, let me think through all the possible scenarios. I mean, God, I mean, if I follow you, I mean, is somebody going to die or something? I mean, is this going to like cause pain for my family? I mean, what's going to happen if I follow you? God, at the same time, if you call me to something like this, is it okay to like shave off part of the calling and pick out the parts that are more comfortable to me and fit my ability best? Is it okay with that, God? Or God, at the same time, what if I don't say yes? And what if I don't do what you're calling me to do? Will I miss out on the greatest thing you might want to do in and through my life? So sometimes I like to think of all the different possible outcomes before I take a step with God. And for Noah, God was saying, go, build a boat. But everything around him was saying, no, don't do that. That's crazy. I mean, why would you do something like that? And so what are you going to do? And what are you? Who are you going to listen to when God calls you to something that doesn't make sense? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to listen to other people around me and what they say. And God might be saying something, but they might be saying, no, 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 no. Or I might be tempted to kind of listen to that voice of insecurity and fear in my life that says, oh, you can't accomplish that. There's no way. That's too big. I mean, you need to trust God with that. And can you really trust God with all that? And sometimes I think we're tempted to kind of look at all of our circumstances and let our circumstances or I don't haves dictate what God might be calling us to do. But God, I don't have. I don't have. And God says, I provided the animals. I'll get them on the boat. You know, and so the reality is, the question is, what are we going to listen to? Are we willing to listen to all that? Are we willing to follow the call of God who's faithful? A God who can empower you to do whatever he calls you to. And I think there's so many people in this world today that miss what God wants to do in their lives because they're unwilling to listen to the voice of God and do what he says. I don't want that to be true of me, and I don't want that to be true of you. I want to follow God. And so Noah had trusted God enough to step forward in faith. And when God was saying go and everything around him was saying no, Noah stepped forward. And the reality is that's why God chose Noah. And I mean, just think about this for a minute. If we know the end of the story, there was a rainbow, God established a covenant, lives were saved, and the story of God continues. But just think, what if Noah didn't say yes? I mean, all of humanity would become extinct. We wouldn't be here today. And so it's just amazing to kind of think about that. All the world would have been destroyed forever, including us. And aren't you glad Noah said, yes, I am. And it just makes me wonder what, as God calls you to serve in whatever capacity it may be, as God wants to use you in this world, what might be hanging in the balance of you saying yes to God? We may not know. We may not know right now, but what might be hanging in the balance? See, Noah heard God's instructions and crazy, he immediately went and got wood and started building the boat. He immediately took that step of obedience to build a boat. And he didn't wait for more clarity, and he didn't wait hoping that God would, you know, maybe change his mind and give him an easier assignment, you know? Sometimes I do that, like, all right, God, I'll wait it out. You know, it's a stalemate, and maybe you'll change your mind and call me to something different. And God was able to save the human race from a life apart from God because Noah listened to God. Stephen Furtick once said this. He said, there's power in specific instructions from God followed by immediate obedience by us. And I think of a child here. I mean, when a child prays for rain, what do? They immediately go get an umbrella. They have so much trust in God. Like, I prayed for rain, I'm getting the umbrella. Mom and Dad, what are you thinking? Like, that's not how it works. Yeah, it is. And so many times, I think God is calling us. This is why Jesus says, have faith like children. That when God calls us to go somewhere, when God says, I want to use you in this kind of way, we get out our umbrella and we're ready for the flood to come because we're saying, God, I'm going to build a boat. I'll build the best boat you've ever seen because you called me to it. And God, why would I not want to be part of that? Sometimes it's the simplest act of obedience that have the longest lasting results. And the truth is, why would God call us to something greater in our lives if he can't trust us to be obedient with the simple things today? And you know, when God nudges you to serve him, it's not time to calculate or speculate or delegate or answer the call too late. So many people do that. I mean, I wonder how often we miss what God wants to do in our lives because we've wasted time second guessing him. I don't want to do that. See, God wants us to be faithful in taking our next step today so that he can show us that he can be trusted with the outcome for tomorrow. This is what it's all about. God wants to show us that he can be trusted. And I believe that God wants to use you. And I'm not just saying that rainbows and roses. I know that God wants to use you. It's so biblical. God wants to work in your life and do even greater things in your life than maybe you may even see in front of you. And for some of you, God may be tapping you on the shoulder, or maybe has already tapped you on the shoulder, calling you to something so much bigger than you can handle. And you may look at this like Noah, like, how am I going to build a boat like that? I mean, how am I ever going to accomplish something like that? I mean, God, this is too big. And you kind of think of Noah, he probably thought it might never be completed. But he obeyed God board by board. Day by day. He got up every single day and he trusted God that God could take his daily obedience. And after months and months and years of laying down boards, that God would one day let him board the boat he called him to build. See, it's amazing what God can do with a simple act of obedience. And so I want to challenge you. If you're being called to something that's bigger than what you can handle, I want to challenge you not to settle for less than what God is calling you to do. Not to do halfway, but not to settle less for what God's calling you to do. Because God, if God calls you to it, he'll enable you to do it. But for so many of you and so many of us, it's so easy to kind of look at what other people are doing and say, man, that's great how they're following God. But, you know, sometimes we feel like maybe God's calling on our life to serve him in the world or in the church maybe seems so small and maybe insignificant. Maybe you felt like that. Like, what does this do? I mean, maybe you've been delaying taking a step forward in faith because maybe you're wanting a different assignment. Like, come on, God, give me something bigger than what you're calling me to. I mean, give me something greater than that. I mean, God, I'll serve you with the big things, but this is just too small for my abilities. And, you know, sometimes God calls us to things that are smaller, may seem smaller on the surface, but under the surface of our life, God may actually be wanting to use the boat he's calling us to build in order to save the world from a flood. God may be wanting to do something bigger in your life than what you realize through a simple act of obedience. And in fact, why would God call us to something bigger if we're not willing to be faithful with our smaller assignments? And so I just imagine Noah. There were probably times when Noah thought, look, I wish God, you would give me something greater. I mean, a boat. I mean, why do we need a boat? A boat's silly. We don't even have a rain. Like, why would anybody need a boat? Like, God, this is useless what you're calling me to do. Why would I build a boat? And I just imagine him kind of thinking this, like, God, I mean, why are you calling me to do this? And he may not have realized that building an ark was actually going to save the world. And it's easy to look at how you're serving God, whether it's in the church or world, and think, God, I'm just opening a door on Sundays. God, I'm just taking care of some babies. God, I just walked across the neighborhood and I talked to a neighbor. Big deal. I mean, what is that? What kind of thing is that? And God might want to remind you even today that as you do those simple things, as you serve and as I serve the Lord and we do it together, in the areas and the ways that we've been called, that God might actually be building his kingdom and growing our influence as a church and as Christians in this world. You never know what God's doing behind the scenes in the ways you serve. And so I want to ask you this question. And it's really this question is, when God taps you on the shoulder, are you willing to build the boat? When God taps you on the shoulder, are you going to be willing to build the boat? Because God is going to nudge you and God's inviting you to be a part of what he wants to do in the world. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, I've got this going on. The circumstances say no. But the question where the rubber meets the road is when God invites you to follow him and to serve him. When he taps you on the shoulder, will you be willing to build the boat? Will you be faithful to answer his call?